then why would we want to lessen what we give to him? Why would we want to do less for a God who gave more? Why would we reject a law given by a morally perfect, pure, and holy God?
You're listening to The Traditional Millennial with Brittany Dotson, where conventional meets contemporary and faith fills the gaps. Welcome back to The Traditional Millennial. I am your host, Brittany Dotson, and we are just going to dive right in because this episode may be a little bit longer than what you have become accustomed to, being that I have been shortening these episodes here a lot. So I'm just going to go ahead and get into what we're going to be discussing today. You know, we tend to use excerpts from the Word of God sometimes without putting it, one, in the context of the original meaning as it deals with the history, the background, the language, the culture, and the audience, and two, without putting it in the context of Scripture as a whole. There are key themes all throughout the Bible that point us to the message of Scripture as a whole body of divine work. And knowing how to take passages and verses from the Bible and leave them within the original overall context of Scripture as a whole sometimes proves to be a difficult task for us. And I get it, because I think we tend to want to project our image onto the image of God instead of the other way around. We get so application heavy, and then we tend to want to change the Bible to fit us instead of changing ourselves to fit the Bible. But God doesn't need any proofreaders or editors. He doesn't need any new authors. He just needs followers. But when we don't follow, we lean into just making the Bible say what feels good for us at the time. But we can't do that because that's very dangerous. I believe that one of the dangers we encounter today is wanting to do away with the parts of the Bible that don't fit within the context of our feelings and our interests. And one of those things is the law. It's God's law. In thinking about the law of God, we have to know that in his law is his holiness and his righteousness and his justice and ultimately his love. So today, I want us to look at what it actually means when the Bible says we are no longer under the law. So first, let's dissect the passages that may be what's driving us to this conclusion. So Romans 6 and 14 and Galatians 3, 23 through 25, they both tell us that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And that after faith, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, let's look at this. Right before it says what it says in Romans, we see that it says, but sin will have no dominion over you. Now, when it says this, this coincides with what it says in Romans 8 and 3, when it says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So this, along with chapter 7 in Romans, emphasizes how important it is to have the Spirit within us versus the written law outside of us. Because we are spiritual beings and we carry out our thoughts, our feelings, our behaviors, and all of that from the inside out. So that means that we need a spirit stronger than our own or our flesh to help keep us so that we make the right decisions according to God's will. The law can't do this. And even though it's given by a spiritual God, the law is not the Holy Spirit that's needed to overpower the spirit of man that inspires him or her to do what he or she does. It cannot save us. It cannot transform us. We see the law physically with our eyes. We can see it. We can put our eyes on it. We can read it. But we are commanded to live by faith through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And then if you look at Galatians, we see the ineffectiveness of salvation by the law through sacrifices and circumcision. We see this idea further underscored. The law didn't teach a living, saving knowledge, but it did point us to Christ. And by being pointed to Christ, we no longer have to live in a dark, imprisoned state, but we can live freely in him so that then the law, by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, becomes what the believer embraces as a standard for the daily evaluation of their life. And because of the use of this law, we learn to depend more on Christ. So then, all of that gets us to the B part of the verse in Romans 6 that says, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So we have to understand what not being under the law is.
So when we look at being under grace, we are under grace as our covering for sin. We have been granted the undeserved opportunity and ability to live a righteous life, not a right life, but a righteous life. Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace through faith, we are saved. We cannot be delivered or saved from sin through the law because it's not effective to save. It only works to make us aware of sin. But it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we are kept from sin and given salvation. So now let's look at what the Old Testament says about the perpetuity of the law. So in Psalms 19:7-9, this is what it says. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So if God is eternal, so is everything he has laid out for us that is good and is righteous and is holy. So God cannot do away with it. He would let heaven and earth pass away before he did away with what he has given us. Because if he did that, then he would dispense of himself. And then he wouldn't be God. And we know that not to be true, right? So now that we've gone through that and I mentioned that, let's actually go to Matthew. So Matthew 5:17-20, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And this just makes sense. If you want to completely do away with the law of God and do what you want to do, then you're basically saying, everyone, hey, it's a free for all. Whatever you feel like doing, just go ahead and do it because the law doesn't matter. And that's essentially antinomianism. And it's unbiblical because Jesus clearly says out of his mouth that it does matter. So just like Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter, the law matters because it's given by God. And if it's given by God, then God deems it important. I would just think, I mean, it would just make sense. So let's look at this real quick. What is he talking about here? So it's clear that people had begun to think that Jesus had come to do what he said he didn't come to do, which is do away with what we basically know as the Old Testament. But he's like, no, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. So what does this mean? He didn't come to destroy this law that he was speaking of, but he explained it. He demonstrated it and he established the law in its highest meaning, both by his life and his doctrine. And by his merits and his spirit that he provided and still provides for its being effectually fulfilled in and by his followers. And as far as verse 19, it basically is talking about accountability. We should not suppose that we should mess with any of God's holy or sacred law, like none of it. The law is the Christian's rule of duty, basically, and a believer delights in it. If anyone... Again, and it said this in this particular passage, if anyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ is encouraging themselves in any way to be disobedient to the holy law of God or is teaching others to do the same thing, whatever their role is or whatever their reputation may be among people, it may very well speak to the fact that they just might not be a true disciple at all. That's something to think about. So then let's move on to Romans 3. Here, Paul is showing us how there is no distinction in importance among nations of people. The Jews weren't better off than anyone else. Then he goes on to talk about how we all will be held accountable to God and how the works of the law won't justify us or make us right with God. It's only by faith. And then he points out that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which just means that no one can claim righteousness just because of who they are or because of their own merit or obedience. There's no distinction. And then he says, do we overthrow the law by faith? No, we uphold it. But how? I wonder. So one, it's by the doctrine of justification, by faith. So by this underscoring of basically deeming people righteous, the moral law has to be confirmed. The obligation to it has to be enforced and obedience has to be secured. And so this is done in this way. God showed respect to his law. He showed respect to the law. Jesus came to magnify the law and to make it honorable. He showed respect to it in his life. And he died to show that God was determined to inflict the law's penalty if there was no repentance and reconciliation that comes through salvation. And the plan of justification by faith leads to an observance of the law. A sinner sees the evil of their transgression. They see the respect which God has shown to the law, and they give their heart to God, and they yield themselves to obey the law because they love the lawgiver. So if God gave the law in order to make us aware of sin and to give us something to live by as a guide so that we wouldn't be out here living like barbaric animals because he loved us, but then came and gave his only son's whole life just to redeem us and make us friendly with him again because he knew we couldn't keep the law and be kept from sin without the Holy Spirit, then why would we want to lessen what we give to him? Why would we want to do less for a God who gave more? Why would we reject a law given by a morally perfect, pure, and holy God? Think about it and maybe let this change your reverent posture towards God. Stephen Charnock said this. He said, as the holiness of the scripture demonstrates the divinity of its author, so the holiness of the law doth the purity of the lawgiver. So please take this with you. The law shows you your darkness simply because the one who has given the law is light. And if we walk into this light, we will understand that the law doesn't conceal God from us, but it reveals him ever so beautifully to us. All right, y'all, that is a wrap for today's episode. I really, really hope that it sheds light on some of the things that we see in scripture and we want to refute or we want to dispel and do away with. And I hope it blesses you. Look, make sure you connect with me on Facebook and Instagram at Brittany Dotson Music and also on Twitter at IMBD Music. You know, I would love to hear from you. Again, thank you so much for hanging out with me today on The Traditional Millennial, where conventional meets contemporary and faith fills the gaps.